Blog Talk Radio.
Father God, we're coming from the north, south, east, and west.
as pilgrims through this very land. And Father God, I'm asking you to anoint these lips of clay to bring a rhema word to those that may or may not know of you in the pardon of their sins. Grace me your servant with words of encouragement, hallelujah, and words of wisdom to those that are hurting deep within the epitome of their souls. Father God, these and other prayer petitions we ask in your Son Jesus' name. And we, as a people of God in unity, shall say amen and amen. Hallelujah. Yet we have really had some cold days on last evening, and then I think the evening before that. So all I can say is just bundle up and get your comfy clothes on. Get around your fireplace and get around your living room table and just help me to bring you the divine word of God. Hallelujah. Our sermon on tonight is titled, The Hour Has Come. That's passing of Jesus Christ. And we know that as Christians, we understand that the spiritual significance of Christ's sacrifice at Calvary. But is it so easy to forget about the tremendous agony he endured there? And I'm here to tell you, my friend, my listeners, my constituents, my followers, my supporters, extended church family, kinship family, and that was the worst aspect, was the separation from the Father. But the physical suffering was also horrible beyond comprehension. Hallelujah. Now we know that Christ is the center of human history. And this is literally so true that we reckon all the action of man in the long tumult years of his existence as having taken place before Christ or after him. And we know that more relevant than the matter of days, of course, is the fact that no human life, I'm going to turn this down because I want you to hear more of me and less of them. Hallelujah. The fact that no human life has ever had such an impact on the history of mankind as Jesus did. An impact which constitutes him truly son. But his life has had his own son. It's people to point around which the whole thrust of the mystery of Christ revolves. And this is found in his past. And we know that the Paschal mystery, with this twofold aspect of death and resurrection, we know that which together forms the central mystery of Christ. This passion of Christ is the center, the heart of his life, and consequently the heart of the history of mankind. It is not so strange that this event resounded through the cosmos. At the moment of his death, we are told that the earth quaked. We are told that the rocks were split. We were told that the tomb was open. We were told that the sun was eclipsed. We were told that the veil of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. Hallelujah. We were told that Satan fell like lightning from heaven. The very cosmos was shaken to its depth. The event have been foreshadowed in many of the major events of the Old Testament. The sacrifice of Isaac, hallelujah. We know that the Exodus through the Red Sea, but all of these were only anticipating facts of what has taken place on Calvary. And saints of God, we know that he hung there, outstretched above an earth which has repulsed and rejected him, so that he no longer belonged to this world. We know that at the same time, that he is outstretched beneath the heaven, which is great, threatened completely closed. And on this barren firmament, the no of God to sin is clearly written. Christ hangs between these two realities. Hallelujah. And that is earth and heaven. But he belonged to neither. Yet in his very exposure, he is the link binding them together. His eyes, we are told, are bloodshot. His temper feverish. He is defenseless against the torment of flies, mosquitoes, hornets, held firmly by the nails. He cannot move. There is the rasping breath, the tremendous exhaustion, and the shivering suffocation agony. All of this was part of his physical pain. And it was very real, yet this suffering, hallelujah, was intensified by the obvious satisfaction which his enemy were finding in the event. We are told that the Pharisees are there for sure, gloating over their success, unwilling to miss one moment of this spectacle. We are told in the law of Psalms 22 and 12 through 13, a herd of bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan close in on me. Their jaws are a gap for me, like lions tearing and roaring. They will not go away, hallelujah. But we know that these figures people to let him die in peace. For they are convinced that by killing this man, they are pleasing God. Hence, he is a spectacle in which they find cause for complicity. There is no doubt about the satisfaction they are experiencing. We find that these religious leaders of Israel are numerous, but their very presence makes Christ all the more lonely, because it is so filled with hatred, so lacking in any sign of respect for his enemy. The closer Jesus comes to death, we find out that the smaller becomes the circle of his friends around him. We know that eventually he ends alone on Palm Sunday. There had been quite a crowd, a gospel fellow who had acclaimed Jesus at the Last Supper. There had been 12 at the beginning of the meal, and then 11 at his close. In Gethsemane, there had been only 3, and even these 3, when they found his prayer too long, had slept. At Gethsemane, in there were none. Then we know that all the disciples deserted him and ran away. We find that in the law of Matthew 26 and 56. Now on Calvary, he is experiencing the utter loneliness, the total abandonment. He no longer belongs to this earth, for he has been repulsed. It makes sense that Christ had to undergo in complete loneliness this depth in which he cements his solidarity with us. For the more universal the meaning of a deed, the more lonely it is accomplished. But why was this privacy not granted to him with respect and sympathy? Why do you think that this isolation and hatred was? We know that in his hour, Christ no longer belonged to heaven either. For God too has deserted him. My God, why have you deserted me? That's found in the law of Matthew 27:46. We know that St. Paul experienced a little of the root of this anguish and what is probably the most cruel text of Scripture. For our sake, God made the sinless one into sin. That's found in the law of 2 Corinthians 5:21. He had taken on himself our sins completely, and while carrying the guilt of us all, had really become one with us. We know that such identification is possible when one truly loves. But the man we know, hallelujah, who in his love experienced the guilt of his love at his own suffering, intentionally, it is because Christ loved us so greatly that our guilt has become his guilt. And hallelujah, and he has become sin, that on which his whole life was based. The love of his Father had vanished, or at least he experiences nothing of it in the dereliction. If we are to understand a little of Christ dying in his agony, we must, hallelujah, see this abandonment. This isolation, not only from earth, hallelujah, but from heaven. As it truly affected him, Christ died in utter loneliness. In this abandonment, as in every other moment of his life, it is Christ the Savior whom we encounter. But we seldom realize that our loneliness can be an invitation to share in the loneliness of Christ. We know that in fact it is very difficult to discover any sense at all in loneliness, let alone this profound call to participate in the agony of Christ. Yet it's precisely as a sharing of this dereliction of Jesus that our own loneliness can avoid self-pity and bitterness, and can be transformed into truthfulness. We must remember that the suffering of his loneliness was intent to be deserted by the Father, who alone was the center of his life. Hallelujah. And there was an agony before which even the courage of Christ shrank. Looking upon this suffering, we are tempted to wonder why the Father does not interfere, to ask how he can let his son die such a cruel death without any intervention from the mercy and faithfulness which Christ has taught us to see in him. This is beyond our understanding, because God's love is far greater than we can ever comprehend. The Father's love for Christ is here, all right, but it is a super love, a super faithfulness, which our human vision cannot even encompass. We can only watch in bewilderment as the Father permits the suffering of his son to go on to the very end. We know that the eyes of faith, not of our own intellect, tells us that in all this, the Father does remain faithful to his beloved Son. That indeed this very faithfulness has a divine dimension, which will be shown most clearly in the resurrection to come. Even in his death, however, Jesus was still with the Father, sustained by that divine love which we cannot grasp. Christ's last words prove that he understood, for it was to his beloved Father that he entrusted himself. Hallelujah, with these words of confidence. Abandonment he breathed for his last. Those who knew scripture had already inferred from Psalm 22 and the first line which Jesus had cried out his cross. They knew that the conclusion of that psalm was a hymn of praise and confidence that they understood. We know that the death of a person always has a subduing influence on those who witness it. In the quiet which follows upon the death of Christ, let us simply, with deep honesty, comfortably, the death which like the life it closed was an act of total love. As we watch the death of Jesus, let us try to fathom somewhat his message. One of the first overpowering lessons of Calvary is that it brings home to us the answer to that vital question of who we really are. The riddle of human identity has long haunted the hearts of men. Hallelujah. And both pagan and Christian alike have set themselves to probe its mystery. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And we know that with the deep, more humbling sight of the believer, you might ask yourself, do I know who I am? Do I know myself? Hallelujah. And we know that self-knowledge has always been recognized as important. Perhaps at no time more than in our own day. Hallelujah. There are those who go as far as psychoanalysis to discover who they are. Others undertake sensitivity training or the T group to find out how they come across to their associates. We know that psychiatrists attempt to lead an identity crisis back to the first year of life, even to the first month. But perhaps this is not far enough. Perhaps they should go still further back to the time before conception. And this is where we find that the psychiatrists will fail. For they cannot know the whole, the real root of life. Go far beyond birth and conception. Hallelujah. We know that this is what we learn from the death of Christ, in which we can see how precious we are in the eyes of God. Now we can know who we are, namely those dear to God, loved by him. That is the essence of our being. God's love has brought it over us, has created us, has held us in existence, has even given his Son that we might live. It is not easy to die even for a good man. Though, of course, for someone really worthy, a man might be prepared to die. But what proves that God loves us is that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. That's found in the law of Romans 5 and 7 through 8. John had no other theme than this. God's love for us was revealed when God sent into the world his only Son, so that you and I, hallelujah, would have life through him. This is the love, I mean, not our love for God, but God's love for us when he sent his Son to be the sacrifice that takes our sin away. Hallelujah. Here before the dead Christ, as this realization grows, we can ask the grace of that true self-knowledge which were banished once and for all. All any identity, Christ. Dude, we can see how truly we are loved. We can see the price God has paid for us. Thus, can understand a little of what our worth is in the eyes of God. Because we know that his death is the ultimate proof of his love. We can be utterly convinced that no matter what may happen, we are secured in the love of Christ. For Paul, this message was the basis of all confidence. Since God did not spare his own son, but gave him up to benefit us all, we might be certain after such a gift that he will not refuse anything he can give. That's found in the law of Romans 8:32. For I am certain of this, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor prince, nothing that exists, hallelujah, nothing still to come, nor any power or height of death, nor any created thing can ever come between us and the love of God made visible in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's found in the law of Romans 8:38-39. Having been convinced of this overwhelming truth, we can understand better how we must bring knowledge of it to others. This apostolic dimension of the lesson of Calvary, inescapable. Beneath every crucifix along the globe, and it is the man in every corner of this globe, that the message of Calvary must be carried out. The early disciples recognized in the University of the Redemption tried insistently to convey their sense of wonder at the transforming effect of God's concern for man. We know that we too can learn from the death of Christ the value of other people. Perhaps this is what a truly Christian relationship is, to look upon each person as one redeemed by Christ. This is the most basic truth we can know about another. And on this we can build our common interests and concerns. We recognize the personal value of another because the Son of God died for him, and he is infinite value in the eyes of God the Father. Consequently, we must treat him with genuine respect and love, never reducing his immeasurable worth to the limited scope, hallelujah, of what we know about him. If we relate to each other in this way, then undoubtedly we shall become apostles. And our approach to men will transmit something of the mystery of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Redeeming love, which we acknowledge in each one. In this way, we shall lead others to discover that the source of all value in life is to be found here in the crucified Christ of God's gospel. It is not only the, hallelujah, the influence on others, which is the crucifixion of Christ's effect. However, for the vital question always remains, what impact on me? Hallelujah. We know that he suggests that before my crucified Lord, I ask, what have I done for Christ? Or what am I doing? What am I doing, going to do? So you can ask yourself those same questions. What am I doing and what am I going to do? We know that it is not, hallelujah, the exuberance of feeling, not the emotion, the reaction, which are important. Most fundamentally, I must consider, does the message of Christ's death really affect my life? Or does it remain a sounding brass? We know the disciple is no more than this, his master. If we are sincere, we must be prepared to share in his difficulties. You are well aware, then, that anybody who tries to live in devotion to Christ is certain to be attacked. That's found in 2 Timothy 3:12. If it happened to him, it will happen to you and I. Thank you, Jesus. And in closing, I hope and I pray that I've said something to impact your mind and infuse your spirit. As I have brought unto you the divine word of truth. And if this program has been a blessing to you in your daily walk with God, hallelujah. If you have any prayer petitions, you would like the old ship of Zion to go down in prayer on your behalf. You're encouraged to send your correspondence to God House of Deliverance, Pentecostal Ministry. Your station has been Blog Talk Radio. Your program has been the old ship of Zion. Send your correspondence attention, Overseer Janice Ward, P.O. Box 1600, Gilroy, California, 95020. Email address, janiceallaboutgod@yahoo.com. Till we meet again, I encourage you to go in God as God goes in you. Bye. Far. Now.